A very pleasant good evening as we conclude the Lord's Day. I have thoroughly enjoyed being with all of you all today and getting a chance to become better acquainted and so appreciate the congregation here, what you stand for, what you are, and I really appreciate your friendliness and kindness. I just have enjoyed that so very, very much. Thank you all for a wonderful, wonderful day. I was at the Lanhams this afternoon and sat down on the couch and studied with my eyes closed. That's code. So hopefully you were able to do something similar and can stay awake for just a few more moments this afternoon. Thank you all for putting that gathering together today. I really enjoyed that. I think we all did. And if you were there, you know... It was so good and enjoy all those kinds of things. As I travel around the country from coast to coast, it's always interesting to be at various gatherings and potlucks and that sort of thing and appreciate that so very much. I made a mistake years ago and I've not repeated. I was in Wichita, Kansas, and I got up on Sunday night and I bragged on some sisters' peanut butter pie. And I asked who made that, and some sweet lady in the back raised her hand barely and acknowledged that she had made it. And I said, "Sister, that was some of the best peanut butter pie I've ever had. That's some of my favorite," and blah, 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 blah. Well, on Monday night, I had dinner with some folks, and the lady of the house said, "You know, I've never made a peanut butter pie, but I called Sister Mary and got her recipe because I know that you like it, and so I've got peanut butter pie for you for dessert tonight." And then on Tuesday night, I had supper with some folks, and the lady of the house served dessert, and guess what it was? Peanut butter pie. And on Wednesday night, it was peanut butter pie, and Thursday night, it was peanut butter pie, and I kid you not, Friday night, it was peanut butter pie, and I didn't eat peanut butter pie for about 3 years after that. So let me just say it was all good, and we'll leave it at that. What a wonderful time, what a wonderful day. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the third chapter of Genesis. The third chapter of Genesis. While you're turning there, let me refresh your mind with some words of a song that you know by heart. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you understand that knowing that truth and embracing that truth are two different things? I call this lesson Faith Dare. Faith Dare. Because I want to ask this question that I think a lot of us ask. Why is it so hard to believe that Jesus could love someone like me? I think a lot of people struggle with that, and I want to address that tonight. In Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." We'll stop there. The scene is set as you open the book of Genesis and you begin to read how that God created the world in 6 glorious days and then rested on the 7th. And here is Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, living in this paradise place that God has made. Everything was perfect for them. And then the devil shows up. And he shows up in one simple, sounding, innocent question. Look closely at the end of verse 1. Some translations render that, "Did God really say?" Did God really say that? And suddenly insecurity makes its debut. Now, initially Eve responds correctly, and then she reconsidered, and then she started to rationalize, and then everything changed. It is interesting to me that Satan did not blatantly tempt her. Satan did not come up to her and say to her, "Hey, how about you leave your husband and run off with me to Vegas and let's make one of those Girls Gone Wild videos." He didn't do that. He doesn't do that today. That's not how he works. He's more subtle than that. He's smarter than that. All he had to do was plant a weed seed of doubt. Did God really say that? You know, his question to Eve is hauntingly familiar. There are other versions of the same. There are more modern versions of the same. Did God really say that you are loved? Did God really say that you don't have to do more than everybody else or be more than everybody else or to have more than everybody else? Did God really say that you don't have to keep earning and earning and earning your way for Him to love you? Did God really say those kinds of things? Now, like Eve, we know the right answers. But sometimes we start to reconsider and we listen to the voices of others. And then everything changes. What if Eve had said, "Yes, this is what God said and I believe it, period." Or what if Eve had said, "No, I'm not going to stand here and listen to these lies." What then? Things would have ended quite different. But what if you and I said the same thing? What if you and I actually believe the words of Scripture? Yes, God really did say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Yes, God really did say that He loves me with an everlasting love. Yes, God really did say, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Yes, God really did say that I don't have to go out here and keep earning and earning and earning His grace so that He will like me. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." Yes, God really did say that. And if you and I believe that, it would change everything. It would replace the lies of Satan with the truth. It would replace our self-doubt with faith. And it would replace insecurity with the confidence that comes through the Scriptures. But the problem is Satan keeps lying to us. Like he lied to her. And we keep listening to those lies. From the moment you take your first breath, Satan wants to suffocate you with lies. Jesus said of him in John 8 and verse 44, "He is a liar and he is the father of lies." And when you open your Bible, you don't have to get past the third chapter of Genesis. And there he is, doing what he does best, lying. Did God really say that? You know, as you grow up and you go through life, sometimes Satan uses other people to further his lies. Like the parent, for example, who tells a child, "You're not good enough." Like the sibling who tells their brother or sister, "You'll never amount to anything." Like the peer who says, "You don't fit in here. You don't fit in anywhere. Why don't you just disappear and go away?" And we listen to those words, and those kind of words wound our souls. And they crack our hearts, and they hurt for the rest of our lives. What's the old saying? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Are you kidding? I think whoever said that never went through middle school. You know? We understand. Words do hurt. And they stay with us the rest of our lives. They wound us deeply. You're so ugly. You're so unlovable. No one would ever like you. No one would ever want you. God will never forgive you. And you know what all that is? Those are lies of Satan. And there's only one thing that hurts more than those lies. It's when we start believing them. In the 8th chapter of John, in the first 11 verses of chapter 8, it says in that passage that Jesus stooped down and wrote upon the ground. And we know the story of the woman who was taken in adultery, and it was all a setup deal. I think we figured that out. And they bring her to Jesus, and they cast her in His midst as they try to ensnare Him and trap Him. And twice it says He stooped down and wrote on the ground. What did He write? Well, we don't know. Most scholars will tell us that He probably was writing the sins of the accusers, and that very well may be. But I know this, whatever He wrote on the ground was truth. What if Jesus wrote on the ground for her benefit? Do you ever think of that? What if Jesus wrote on the ground and said, "You are loved"? What if Jesus wrote and said, "You are forgiven"? What if Jesus wrote and said, "You are mine"? And that would be truth too. I wish John had given us a close-up of her face, because my guess is her face would have been filled with tears. Happy tears of freedom and release and grace. But ladies and gentlemen, what Jesus did for her that day, He does for you and for me. He covers the lives of Satan with love. But the question is, and it will always be, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe God, who loves you so much that He sent His only Son, as the brother led in the prayer this evening? How could He do that? How could He do that for the likes of me? That's how much He loves us. That's how much He loves you, and that's how much He loves me. But I want to give you tonight, I want to give you five lies that Satan tells us that we tend to believe. If you're taking notes tonight, just write down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I want to give you five lies that Satan whispers, that he tells us that we tend to believe. All right, write this down. Number one, lie number one: I have to be perfect in order for God to like me. I have to be perfect in order for God to like me. There's a lot of people that believe that lie. You know, on the outside, perfection looks all prim and proper and, you know, religious. But on the inside, it absolutely sucks the life joy out of every single one of us. It is an impossible to please taskmaster that is never satisfied. And we wear ourselves out trying. I think those people who try to live this way will quote Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But the problem is when we fall short, and all of us do, that we think, I've just got to try harder and harder and harder, because if I don't, God's not going to love me. Now, please be advised, please understand, God is the standard. Without the standard, there's nothing by which we would have to measure our progress. I think all of us get that. I think we understand that. But there's two things that perfection people tend to overlook. And both of them are found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. When the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10 and verse 14, for by His suffering, by the suffering of Jesus, He has perfected. He has perfected for all times those who are sanctified. Ladies and gentlemen, when he says he has perfected, what that says is past tense. That's not a typo. That is true. And what it's telling us is there is one who is perfect. And it's not you and it's not me. It is him. It is in him that we are made whole. It is in him that we are perfected. Not in us, it is in him. All of that sin in our past can be gone. In the words of Paul, we can be washed, we can be sanctified and justified. But the sanctification and justification and reconciliation and all of those words, it doesn't come in me, it comes in him. That's grace. And that's amazing. But the word perfect means complete. Do you understand that? And what he's telling us is that in Christ we can be complete. In Christ we have everything that we need. But the second thing in Hebrews 10 and verse 14, he says, "For by one offering he has perfected for all times those who are sanctified." I have a marginal reading in the New American Standard Version that says literally, "are being sanctified." Are being sanctified. You know what that says? That says growth. We are in the process of being and being and being. Growing is the idea. That's why Peter in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, and he pleads with us, he tells us, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I still have room to grow, then I'm not there yet. So he says, grow and keep growing. The passage read to us this morning in our Bible reading, 1 Corinthians 13, talks about love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you perfected every one of those things, or do you still have some room to grow? In Galatians 5, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, have you perfected every one of those, or do you still have room to grow? When Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 about what we sometimes call the Christian graces, and he lists several attributes that we are to have you perfected all of those, or do you still have room to grow? You see, there is a difference between this idea of perfectionism, I have to be perfect in order for God to love me, and God's idea of progress and growth. With perfectionism, it is all or nothing. But growth, we understand, happens a little at a time. Perfectionism is all about outward appearance. I have to look the part. But growth is what's going on inside of me. Perfectionism is all about what I have to do to earn God's liking. I want to do more so God will like me. I told some of you at lunch, some of you know this, many of you don't. We've raised four kids. And they're all grown and married and living on their own and all that kind of thing. And so we looked around our house and we had three empty bedrooms. A couple of years ago, 2.5 years ago, we went to Eastern Europe under the old Soviet bloc. We adopted three Bulgarian teenagers who'd lived their whole life in an orphanage. They're darker skinned kids over there and they are not accepted by the Caucasian Russian population. And so they have no hope. They're not allowed to go to college. They're not allowed to get a job. Most kids, once they age out of orphanage, the girls all go into prostitution. Everybody knows that. And their lifespan is 7 years. So we brought them here. And our oldest, her name is Leah. She's 18 now. And she has struggled with this. She has struggled with the idea of, what if I mess up? What if I'm not perfect? Will these new adults who have brought me into their home, will they turn their back on me like all the other adults in my life? And slowly over time, and it's taken time, she has learned that she is loved because she is. And that we're not going to turn our back on her. That she is a part of us. But it's taken her a long time to learn that. And that's the way it is with some Christians. They think, I've just got to do more and be more, or God somehow is not going to like me. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, all of us are a work in progress. We all are. I found a verse in Proverbs, tucked away in Proverbs 4 and verse 18, that I think explains this perfectly. Proverbs 4 and verse 18. Listen to this. I read this one day and I thought, that's it. Proverbs 4 and verse 18. But the path of the righteous, isn't that what we're trying to be? We're trying to be righteous. We're trying to do right. We're trying to serve God, please God. All right, he says this. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, the sunrise, he says, that shines brighter and brighter until the full of the day. That's the way it works with the sunrise. The sun doesn't pop above the horizon and it's at its full strength. It gets brighter and brighter and brighter until finally it shines. And that's the way it is with us. One lady writes this, I know all about perfectionism. She calls my name and she says, you will never be good enough. And sometimes I listen to that. And I cower in the corner or I endlessly run. But it's always about fear. And then these words stop me in my tracks and they grab my heart and they invite grace to speak instead. 1 John 4 and verse 18, perfect love casts out fear. I don't have to be perfect. I only need to be perfectly loved. And praise God I am. So are you. It is a lie of Satan that if I'm not perfect, God's not going to like me. Lie number two. I need to be more like, and you can fill in the blank. Why is it, ladies and gentlemen, we play the comparison game? We go through our whole life constantly comparing ourselves with someone else. Why do we do that? How am I doing compared to someone else? And social media, by the way, feeds that lie, I think. I mean, I'm sitting down at lunch and I'm having a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and a glass of milk and I pop on social media and there's my buddy eating a steak somewhere and by the way, he takes a picture of his lunch, which I don't appreciate at all. And I'm sitting there with my peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Or somebody gets a new car, they get a new house, or they get a vacation cruise of some kind. And we think to ourselves, oh, I wish I could do that. Well, I'll tell you something. Your life is never going to be happy until you stop playing that compare game. And I'll tell you why that is. Because your life story is your life story. Your story belongs to you, and your strengths belong to you, and your skills belong to you. Stop comparing. Satan wants you to do that. Satan whispers and says, you're not pretty enough compared to. You're not outgoing enough compared to. You're not likable enough compared to. You're not smart enough compared to. You don't do enough compared to. And he wants us to play that game. And every one of those thoughts come from the father of lies. And you let him hang out in your head long enough, you're going to start believing that stuff. That I have to be more like somebody else. Lie number three. I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything to offer. Why is it we focus on all the stuff we can't do rather than the stuff we can do or that God can do through us? There's a lot of stuff I can do. But maybe there's some things I can do. But one of Satan's lies is to convince us that we don't have anything to offer. I want you to read your verse in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Listen to this. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold, that means many-folded, grace of God. What that says is God hasn't skipped you in the gift department. He didn't gift this person, that person, and that person, and then suddenly he gets to you and he skips over you. It says the very opposite of that. God has gifted you in certain ways. And he says, take the gift, open the gift, and employ it in serving others. Stop believing the lie that you don't have anything to offer. It is a lie of Satan. You do have something to offer. God hasn't skipped you at all. Your gifts are unique because you are unique. Number four, lie number four. I am who others say I am. Why do we tend to accept as gospel truth what other people say about us? I'm going to throw a weird idea at you. Here's a weird idea. Maybe they're wrong. You ever think of that? Maybe they're wrong. God made each of us unique. And He made each of us in an amazing way. David writes in the Psalms, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, he says. But here's the problem. When you and I start thinking in a certain way, our brain creates pathways, roads, we might say, and they become well-worn. They become our go-to. They become our default mentally. And that's why it takes a lot of work to start changing the way we think. Didn't we talk about that this morning? Because it's always easier to take the path of least resistance. What God is imploring us in Scripture is build new roads. Let the grass grow over the older ones. But that takes time and it takes work and it takes perseverance, and it does. But I have to make a decision. Am I going to listen to what somebody else says about me, or am I going to listen to what God says about me? There's a big difference. Lie number four. I am who others say I am. That's exactly what Satan wants you to believe. And then lie number five. I am damaged goods. I am beyond repair. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the biggest lie of all. That there's nobody that's ever messed up like me. There's nobody that has ever been as broken as me, as wounded as me. There's nobody that has ever been hurt like I've been hurt. No one would ever want me. No one would ever love me. No one. You know who's telling you that? It's not God. God's not telling you that. He loved you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. Satan is the one telling you that. The question is, who are you going to believe? But you're not the first person to ever listen to that. I wonder if the woman caught in adultery that we mentioned a while ago, I wonder if she thought that. I wonder if the thief on the cross thought that. I wonder if the prodigal son thought that. And speaking of the prodigal son, remember the father in the story? In the story, Jesus tells the father runs for his son. And embraces him. And the Greek literally says, kissed him again and again and again and again. It's a wonderful scene of love and reunion. But in the story, that child is you. And in the story, the father who runs for you is God. And his message to you in Scripture is that you are much more than just likable. You are loved deeply. You are much more than just pretty. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are much more than just average and okay. You are forgiven. You are a daughter of the King. You are a son of the King. But Satan doesn't want you to hear the truth because he wants to keep filling you with lies. Because if he can keep filling you with lies, then he knows you won't discover the truth. Because once you discover the truth, you are unstoppable. Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You want to know what the faith dare is? Here's the faith dare. I dare you to stop listening to those lies. And to start embracing the truth And what is the truth? It's pretty simple. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen? Amen. That's it, folks. That's it. And that's the truth that all of us have to embrace and think about and know. We sing the song of invitation. If you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, why don't you come tonight and obey the gospel? Faith is your part. Grace is His part. He's done His part. God asks you to do your part. We sang the song, "Oh, what a Savior." Hallelujah, what a Savior. And how do you even begin to put it into words what the Lord has done for us? Can we help you tonight? Do you need to be baptized? Do you need to be restored? Do you need our prayers? Whatever the case may be, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.